Typically this time of year, I'm kind of miss most of November and December as far as the intricate parts of celebrations, because I'm looking at next year. I kind of the last, not that I'm not living those last 2 months, but especially these last few weeks, I'm looking to 2017, asking God personally what Terry and I are supposed to focus on. And of course, because of what God has me doing here, focusing on new life. I live and breathe and eat that, so, which makes it time sometimes hard to live with me, as my wife will confirm. But several months ago, as I was seeking the Lord, if you've been around at all, you know I like to go through series, go through books. And the reason we do that is very obvious, so we can glean everything that the Word has for us and encourage you to read along with me and study. It's kind of a nice thing to do. I hope that you're incorporating that in your personal Bible study, your family Bible study. And so a couple of months ago, as I was seeking the Lord on a series to do, several books came to mind and prayed about that. And the Father really laid the book of Acts on my heart. And I believe it's germane to what even happened this morning, because there's a cost for following Christ. He made it known this morning in the prophetic that He wants all of us. You know, no more hypocrisy. It's time to ante up, as they say. And so with the move of God that's upon us and coming, because, you know, I hesitate to say thus saith the Lord, but we're going to see things change very rapidly in our society very quickly in the coming weeks and months. We've already seen that. I mean, how many know? We're almost unrecognizable for what we were as a nation 5 years ago. 5 years ago, we were still struggling with right and wrong. Now we've embraced wrong and everything's right. Are you sensing that? I mean, in society, everything's right. Doesn't matter. There's no standard. There's no... And so, and it's even crept into the church, where the church has compromised to a point where we're almost a laughing stock, and we should be, because we don't stand for anything. When we do, we spew out hate. The world is more interested, or they know more what we hate, not what we love. This morning we're in Acts chapter 5. You'll turn there with me. I want to talk about a couple obstacles to our progress as a church in the community. More importantly, as we're speaking about new life, because we want to see God move in a powerful way. We want signs and wonders and miracles. We want souls to come. But how many know, whenever you set your heart to do the things of the kingdom, you can expect backlash? See, and we need to change our shift in the way we think, because we think revival or Jesus being magnified will cause everybody to embrace us, and the opposite will happen. Even when Jesus moved in power, they hated Him. They certainly didn't embrace Him. When He spoke the truth, when He spoke the most intense truth, when He said to all the masses, just when He had them where He wanted them, He said, if you don't drink My blood and eat My flesh, you have nothing in Me. And they all ran and gave Him a big hug. No, they turned and walked away from Him. And that was the easy part, because then they crucified Him. You know, the same people that were healed and ministered to and fed by Him were the people standing in the courtyard saying, kill Him. So So it's kind of a two-edged sword. We want the power of God. We want them, God to be magnified. We want to be used of Him. But at the same time, I think we've got to set our hearts, because here in the last couple of weeks that we've spent together in the Word, in the book of Acts, we just went through last week, Ananias and Sapphira have fallen down dead. And then we talked about, you know, before the shadow of Peter healing people, and people were being healed, and still the church was growing in a very accelerated, quick way. The church was growing and people should have been embracing and running, but it said the fear of the Lord kept people from them. And at the same time, they're growing. We know, so adverse conditions causes the church to grow, it would seem to me. And I submit to you this morning, adverse conditions causes the church to grow. So I don't want to be Mr. Negative standing here and saying, if we do this, if we go in this direction, if we embrace what God is doing, we're going to be met with opposition. It's not a negative thing, it's a fact. And I think that very thing holds back what God wants to do, because we kind of project. I'm not saying anything. Nobody can say, no, that's not going to happen too, because we've seen it happen in history, even in the Word. Especially in the Word. We just read last week in verse 12 of chapter 5, through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. Yet none of the rest, in verse 13, joined them. And believers were increasingly added to the Lord. And in verse 17, we see the reaction of the religious people. The high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were all filled with indignation, laid their hands on the apostles, and took up a special offering for them. They put them in prison, and the Lord didn't know what to do. Matter of fact, some miracles started happening, didn't it? Angel of the Lord says, opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life. And that's exactly what they did. Verse 22, when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, indeed, we found the prison shut securely and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside. Now, when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priests heard these things, they said, go get these guys and let them tell us what they're doing right. No, they came and reported that they were in the temple preaching, just like the angel told them. And then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. Did we not strictly command you, in verse 28, not to teach in this name? And look, you filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. We ought to obey God rather than men, Peter said. And the God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. They really liked that. Him God has exalted to His right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are His witnesses to these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey Him. How many know verse 32 is a fulfillment of Acts 1:8? Ye shall be my witnesses. Acts 5:32, and we are His witnesses. And if we're going to see what God wants to do, if we're going to see in our generation what God wants to do, we've got to be witnesses. The biggest challenge the church has ever faced is the religious bigotry that exists. We want to keep religion, we want to keep church in a little, you know, as long as we're in a building and having fun, and you just on Sunday morning you can fill your parking lots, you can fill the church, but don't bother us during the week. We have religious things that we do. We've got traditional things that we do. There's religious bigotry in the church fighting the church. And that's the biggest obstacle that we have to overcome. And I think instead of fighting, the battle with Satan for the souls of men is thwarted, because the battle on that we're fighting between one another, we need not be in that battle. If people don't want to believe the fullness of Christ, then we move on. I'm not going to try to convince somebody that Jesus is still Jesus. Let Him do that. He does that very well. I mean, no, when we ask Him to show up, He shows up. Anybody with me this morning? I mean, what I'm talking is some radical things, because we want to be accepted. We don't feel like we can do it if we're not accepted by the other church, by some other church or some other religion or some other idea or some cockeyed story that's coming out of some church, some popular thing. I don't care about that. What I care about is I want to grab Jesus' attention. Let Him work through us. And then when He does, turn with me to Matthew chapter 12. Matthew 12, because Jesus had a way about Him. He attracted sinners and He repelled religious people. Religious people couldn't stand being around Him. They couldn't stand Him. You know, they went to hear Him just to criticize Him. Look at that so-and-so, what he's saying now. But sinners embraced Him. That's always been the way. Matthew chapter 12, verse 22. Then one was brought to Him who was demon-possessed, blind and mute. And He healed him, so that the blind and mute man both spoke and saw. And all the multitudes were amazed and said, could this be the Son of David? Now when the Pharisees heard it, they said, this fellow does not cast out demons except by Beelzebub, the ruler of the demons. Jesus knew their thoughts and said to them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and every city or house divided against itself will not stand. If Satan cast out Satan, he is divided against himself. How then will his kingdom stand? And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore they shall be your judges. But if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. Or how can one enter a strong man's house and plunder his goods unless he first binds the strong man? And then he will plunder his house. He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters abroad. And here we see a very strange incident, because how many know Jesus saw a man who was demon-possessed, blind and mute, and He healed him and delivered him? How many know that's pretty good stuff? One less for the psychiatric hospital, one more for the church. It's pretty good. And the multitudes were amazed. They said what Peter said when Jesus said, who do men say that I am? They said, could this be the Son of David? Could this be the one? How did they come to that conclusion? Because the demon possessed, the blind, the mute was healed. Deaf and the mute was healed. Come on, someone. How did they come to that revelation? And the religious people today, those that were studied, those that knew the scriptures, those that knew the prophets, those that knew what was being prophesied and who was standing before them, said, he's working for the enemy. They brought this person to Jesus. They didn't bring him to the Pharisees that were the authority. This guy was around for a while. Pharisees were the religious people today. You think if anybody could take care of him, you'd take him to the religious people. They didn't bring him to the religious people. They brought him to Jesus. Not to the synagogue for a regular meeting. They brought him to Jesus, to the one that could heal. Are we prepared? A question for us. Are we prepared to act on Jesus' behalf to heal those that are brought to us? Knowing the repercussions of such a movement. How many know some things never change? I told the story. I was in Philadelphia, preaching much like I am this morning. We had a great worship service and called people up for prayer. And I had about 20 deaf people that attended our church at the time. And so a deaf lady that was 63 years old, born deaf and dumb, could not speak, could not hear, came up for prayer. And she came up for her hip, didn't have anything to do with her hearing or speaking. Her hip was hurting. And so Terry laid hands on her hip, started to pray, and the Lord said, rebuke the deaf and dumb spirit. That may seem easy, but it's not when everybody's kind of, you know, going to watch. So I kept praying for the hip. And the Lord said again, rebuke the deaf and dumb spirit. I rebuked the deaf and dumb spirit. She heard and talked for the first time in her life. They had a better reaction than y'all are having. Yeah. I mean, there was shouting and jumping and, man, we couldn't. There was no control the rest of the service. Let's just put it that way. People came up, got healed. And it was the same day that an 8-year-old boy was thrust into the healing ministry. I'm friends with him on Facebook. He's traveling to different countries now. He's like 23 years old. God's using him in powerful ways. That happened that morning. And had we not obeyed God, I don't think that would ever happen. That was his launch into ministry. 8 years old. Laying hands on people and watching them get healed. But anyway, so, you know, I was getting together with other churches. And, man, for the next 3 or 4 days, I didn't even need shoes, man. I was just walking this far off the ground. I was levitating everywhere I went. So Thursday morning came and I came into the meeting, pastor's meeting, and I started to give the testimony. I said, man, this girl, just what I told you, this lady came up, 63 years old. And the guy that was running the meeting said, could you hold that just for a minute? We want to open up in prayer. I said, did you hear what I said? I said, somebody that is deaf, born deaf and dumb, got healed by Jesus. And man, the reaction from 2 or 3 of the guys was like, we don't believe it, number one. Number two, this isn't a religious thing to do. We're in a meeting. True story. I left there and never went back. Never went back. The reaction was... And some of those guys avoided me for the rest of the time I was in Philadelphia. When I saw them, they avoided me. They'd smile. That's about it. They didn't want to hear about it. They didn't want to talk about it. Because you have to be doing something wrong if something weird like that's happening in your church. And it knocked me for a loop. Listen, it knocked me for a loop. Because I prayed with those guys up until that point for God to move in a powerful way. But people have different definitions for power. Is Jesus the Lord enough in our lives that He will get all the glory? And that's what He's looking for. Because it's not about me, it's not about anybody else, it's about Jesus. See? They accused Him of working with Satan. Here's a couple questions I have that, not intending any answers, but that you might think with me. What is the criterion that makes a church effective? Is it the music? Come into worship service. Is it the music? Is it the way we worship? Is that the criterion for making a church effective? Come on, somebody. And I've seen God move in a powerful way with nothing but a drum and an out-of-tune piano in Pakistan. I mean, they couldn't even carry a tune if they had a handle on it. And they were just... And weeping and crying, and the music was so bad, I was like, oh man, give me earplugs. God moved in a powerful, powerful way. God visited that place, people were healed, and all kinds of things. But it sure wasn't the music. It wasn't the gussy, you know, it wasn't the nice interior. We were on the cement floor and mold all over the walls. And is it the music? Is it the way we worship? Is it the preaching? Is it community involvement? Is it weekly attendance? Man, that church must really be doing well, man. They're standing outside waiting to get in. Is there anything effective happening? Are the lost being saved? Are people being healed? That's the questions we have to ask ourselves to break the trend that has happened so long, even in this community. I submit to you that's none of that. It's the power of God. When He manifests, get ready for the obstacle of religion to clash and crash. Unpreparedness will make us of no effect. When God begins to move and people begin to criticize, we have to live through the criticism. You want to filter on who comes to church? Let the power of God manifest and see who shows up. Come on, someone. The same accusation was used against the disciples by Gamaliel in Acts chapter 5. He gave examples, two examples of false Christ that came. He said these guys could be the same. But he wisely said, if this is of God, it cannot be stopped. See, if what God is about to do is of God, is what we're looking to, we're trying to pattern after Acts. If this is God, I believe it is, and He wants us to move in that pattern, it cannot be stopped. No matter how much the attacks are, as a matter of fact, we're going to look in the book of Acts, every attack made the church stronger. Didn't make it weaker and didn't divide. They were unified. People didn't run away, they died. People didn't run away from the thing, they died for their faith. They were stoned, they were thrown in prison, they were sawn asunder. They were, why? Because they saw the power of God and embraced it. I don't know what we got to get to that place, but I believe the time is here. See, the time between the declaration of what I'm preaching today and the manifestation of the preaching is a test of our resolve. Stay the course. We live in a time when the reputation of the church needs an overhaul. We have the obstacle of religion. We've never done it that way. We've always had this celebration at this time of year. We've always done that. We've always had revival 3 days in the spring. We've always done this. I mean, you know, God comes to fuss with our way we always did. Secondly, they had an obstacle of internal challenges. Growth brings challenges. People who are called to walk together must learn how to live together. If we're called to work together and be in church together, we must learn how to live together. Come on, someone. Not everybody thinks like me, thank God. Problem was not going to right itself here in Acts chapter 6, the first 7 verses of Acts 6. They had a problem with service. They had a problem with serving some of the women, the Hellenist Jews. They felt like they were left out. They had brought everything. Everything was in common. They were taking care of people. And there was a problem that was not going to right itself. Problems are not defeats. They are opportunities. And we've got to address them head on. Dr. Jimmy Allen, former pastor of First Baptist Church in San Antonio, said this, "We missed him. Our chance to change things came and passed, and we did not know it was there. A dark-skinned little boy sat through Sunday school classes for 3 years at our Baptist church, but someone missed him. His name was Sirhan Sirhan, and at age 24, he shot and killed Senator Robert Kennedy. In a welter of words and a shudder of grief throughout our nation, the persistent thought keeps recurring. Someone missed him." Problems are opportunities. Problem people are opportunities. Someone once said, to succeed, jump as quickly at opportunities as you do conclusions. Opportunities are a chance to see God move. Look to your left and to your right today. There are opportunities set beside you. Look what God's done in our life. How many can raise your hand with me and say, if God hadn't touched me, you wouldn't want to be anywhere near me? Every one of us is an opportunity that God took, that He used a vessel, an organization, a church, something to get us here. Do not kick the can down the road. We've got to deal with the challenges, and God will reward us with the results. Wisdom of God was evident by their reaction to the problem. They had a problem, they called everyone together. They didn't try to hide it. They didn't try to say, well, just shut up and deal with it. No, they called everybody together and they said, call men, pick yourself 7 men full of the Holy Spirit. The role of the leaders and the responsibility of the congregation was very clear. Unity brought forth solution. They resolved the thing. So they overcame the obstacle of internal challenge. Number 3, the obstacle of persecution. The whole of Christianity, my friend, is based on what we do with, for, and because of Jesus Christ. The things we do out of a religious obligation or tradition are a waste of kingdom time. Just because we're a Pentecostal church doesn't mean we don't move by the calendar. Sometimes that's the biggest enemy and the obstacle. We are not put on this earth to carry traditions and religious rites to the next generation. We are called to proclaim Christ. Stephen was a man that understood that. Stephen was a man that says twice that he was full of the Holy Spirit, full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. He was full of the Holy Spirit, and the next verse it says he was full of the Holy Spirit and power. And he understood what his job was. His job was to proclaim Jesus Christ, and that he did. The whole of Christianity is based on what we do with, for, and because of Jesus. Each of us must find a way to remain full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. Not all of us are called to preach publicly, but all of us are called to live publicly. And our lives preach Jesus Christ. Stephen was a deacon of the church, but man, you couldn't prove that by, he didn't let the title just have him wash feet and clean tables. Signs, wonders, and miracles were happening from this man. And he was chosen by the people. Said, take Stephen there and make him a waiter. Each of us must find a way to remain full of faith in the Holy Spirit. He was accused by the religious people who had their own temple in Jerusalem of blasphemy. The freedmen came to him, the Cyrenians and the rest. They came to Jerusalem for feast, and they had their own temple they went and worshipped. So they challenged him. The religious people of the day said, this guy is trouble, let's make trouble for him. You can read the story. What they did was accuse, have him come and accuse and say lies about him. In today's climate, lies are truth and truth is lies. Discipleship Journal, Don McCullough wrote, John Killinger tells about the manager of a minor league baseball team who was so disgusted with his center field's performance, he ordered him to the dugout and assumed the position himself. First ball that came into center field took a bad hop and hit the manager in the mouth. The next one was a high fly ball which he lost in the glare of the sun until it bounced off his forehead. The third was a hard line drive that he charged with outstretched arms. Unfortunately, it flew between his hands and smacked his eye. He was pretty furious by then. He ran back to the dugout, grabbed the center fielder by the uniform, and he shouted, you idiot, you've got center field so messed up I can't do a thing with it. See, we want to redo and do something new. We need to really just obey the Lord. The Lord knows what to do. Popular ideas are just that. They're ideas. Ideas don't last long. Facts last long. The proof's in the pudding, as my mother so accurately said. So Stephen gets them together. He starts to preach to them because now they're challenging him. And he shows his acumen by talking about Jewish history. That was the thing you needed to do in that time. The Jews loved to talk about their history. And I think if we're going to do anything for the religious people today, we need to talk about our history. What has moved the church to a place of prominence, not only here in the United States, but all across the world? It's when signs, wonders, miracles, and souls are saved. It's not whenever we build buildings or whenever we have large services or whenever that. It's when signs, wonders, and miracles and lives are changed. Are you with me this morning? So he reminds them of the history of the Jewish nation and how Moses and the rest. You can read the whole thing. It's the whole chapter 7 there. Many do not want to be reminded of our Christian roots. It's not relevant to today. We said, God's doing a new thing. I understand that. But how many know to look forward accurately, we can base on what God's done in the past positively. And you read some of the accounts of real heartfelt revival, it changed whole areas. Love to tell the story about Wales. Probably told it before, and if you get tired, go to sleep. I'll wake you up when the story's over. But in Wales, God began to move in a powerful way. men and 17 teens prayed revival in, and they were in a school setting. They had all the girls downstairs and all the boys upstairs, and a little girl came convicted of the Holy Spirit, came to school, and the teacher sent her out with somebody she knew Jesus, and they prayed and she received the Lord. She came back in the classroom. She stood and said, "Jesus is my Lord." Everyone went out in the power, including the teacher. Power of God moved upstairs. Boys didn't hear anything that was happening. They all went out under the power. Spirit of God began to move around the school. This is a school day, a work day. Blocks around that building, people began to fall under conviction and the power of the Holy Spirit. It moved out into the bay. Ships coming in, whole ships fell under conviction of the Holy Spirit. By the time they docked, they were all saved, asking where they could find a church to get baptized. That's no accident. That doesn't happen by accident. See, God doesn't do those by accident. They cried out for revival. They cried out for Jesus to come in a powerful way. Guess what He answered? The role of religion in the American Republic has been a source of controversy since the nation's inception. It's reached a crescendo point to where people really hate us when we mention God. Debates are particularly fierce when they concern religious liberty and the proper relationship between church and state. Arguments on these questions are often framed in the light of the founders' words and their intentions. But unfortunately, their views are often distorted in our lives. What were the intentions of the founders? We already know that some of the church is against us, but what about the intention of the founders? What about the history that we stand on? What about up to this point? What about when they started over 200 years ago and they set their heart towards God? That's the foundation we need. Work through the murky slush and the mud and all of that, everything that's been distorted and everything that's been misused, and get to the rock of what this country stands for. We were founded on the rock, Jesus Christ. The founders ranged in their faith from nominal to dedicated Christian. It was not their personal lives that are basis of their intentions. It's their yielding to the Lord Jesus Christ. We're not looking at each person and saying, "We're the founders, all dedicated Christians." That's missing the point. In any church, in any community, there's on fire Christians, there's nominal Christians, and there's not, you know, the twice a year Christian. You know what I'm talking about? Easter and Christmas. They get their suits out and come to church twice a year, whether they want to or not. Come on, that was a little bit funny. Each colony had, of the 13, required a confession of faith in Jesus Christ to be a leader. If you want to run for public office, you had to confess not religion, or Judeo-Christian God, you had to confess Jesus Christ. That's the foundation of this country. Each colony had its code of ethics, and the code of ethics was the Word of God. To say that everything was done was Christian in practice would be irresponsible. Sometimes we glamorize the past. It wasn't done all Christian and all perfect, but that was their goal. That was their focus. We're going to please God. Sin always exists and has influence on the direction and impact of any society. We are going to deal with sin. We're going to deal with wrong interpretation of Scripture. We're going to deal with those kind of things. People are going to assume things. That's not the problem. That problem can be resolved by preaching the truth of Jesus Christ. Not trying to yield and trying to say, "Well, okay, if you believe that, we'll kind of try to fit our religion into your belief." No, you have to fit your belief into Jesus Christ. Amen. If you're going to argue with anybody, argue with Jesus. Don't argue with me. I'm just telling you what the Word of God says. I'm not going to try to compromise and be something I'm not so that you can like me. I have a feeling when I stand before Jesus, Jesus isn't going to pull out a paper and say, "Now let's see how many people liked you." Your reward counts on it. Three. It doesn't matter who likes us. Come on, somebody. We're to love one another. It doesn't matter if people talk about us. That doesn't matter to God. Come on, someone. Matter of fact, I think God kind of likes it when people talk about us. If we're standing on righteousness. The fact of persecution and accusation will always exist. Just the same as Ananias and Sapphira. Listen very closely. Thus, just the same as Ananias and Sapphira were judged by the Holy Spirit, and that was taken care of immediately, quickly, so that there's a precedent set, is the same Holy Spirit that made Stephen an example for you and I. It wasn't an accident that the first guy that done any public preaching outside of Peter got killed. It wasn't an accident. God said, here's the cost for following me. Here's the cost for preaching the gospel. It's your life. The same Holy Spirit that made Ananias and Sapphira an example made Stephen an example. Why didn't he rescue him? Why didn't he catch him up like he did Philip and have him show up in his hostess after that preaching? Why did the Lord allow that to happen? For Pete's sakes, that's not very good on anybody's, resume or in the local Jerusalem Times. Man preaches, gets killed. Stop and ask yourself why that had to happen. It had to happen because there's a cost to follow Jesus. Say, preacher, if I preach, am I going to die? I don't know. I really don't. I hope not. But we're setting on the greatest move of God that ever happened in history. We're getting ready to step into. And the results may not be what we want. It's definitely not going to put us on the front page of any paper. Except to criticize. There's a reason why. Acts could have been 11 million chapters long. And all the different things that happened in the splinter groups and the people that were persecuted. And this person went over there and started a church in Ethiopia and another one in this place, another one in Africa, and another one. If we'd read it all, there's a reason why these stories are there. There's a reason why these accounts are in the Scripture. God isn't doing anything behind the scenes. He's not whispering behind. Now, if you do this, you might end up dead. Man, He puts it right there in chapter 6. Puts it right there. Stephen preaches an excellent message. His grade is death. Because, man, everybody's there when people get healed, man. Deaf and dumb people get healed and the shadows and the thing. And hey, I like that, man. God, make my shadow heal people. Praise God. Look at that. If we're to leave a mark on this area, we must embrace the call despite a public opinion and despite a public reaction. In spite of all that, we're called. I believe we're called for this moment in time. I believe we're called for this moment in history. For us just to occupy space until we die is to me the most ridiculous, the worst use of oxygen ever. If we're just supposed to exist and die, we've missed the whole point. We've missed the whole point. We're to influence, we're change agents. You and I are change agents. In the hand of God. He's placed us particularly in this time and this place to shake things up. Whether we're going to be the Peter's preaching and thousands coming in the shadow and the thing or the Stephen or neither. But whatever God wants to do with our life, whatever it is, God, you're going to get the glory, see? And it cannot threaten us with death. Because just like Jesus received Stephen, He receives us. Can't threaten me with death, man. If you kill me, I'm going to heaven. What the early church must have went through. The ups and downs. People getting thrown in jail and then getting released. Hey, how'd you get out of jail? I don't know. We just walked out. Some angel opened the door and we walked out. Did you hear what happened to Stephen the other day? Yeah, I did. Let's go preach. See, the outcome is up to the Holy Ghost. Our obedience on this side of things does not stipulate that we're going to have a good time on the other side. There's no guarantees when we obey God of what that reaction is going to be. God never guarantees, not even in the fine print. We need to steel ourselves for what God has called us to do and let the results up to Him. He chose not to deliver Stephen. But let me tell you what, if you read that passage very clearly, very, very clearly it says, the cloaks of those that killed Stephen were laid at the feet of Saul. Saul was there and watched that terrible thing happen. Witnessed it with his own eyes and blessed it with his own reaction. They laid the cloak at his feet because he was the authority there. The beginning of the greatest historical figure in the New Testament was at a stoning. We ask ourselves, God, why was Stephen taken and killed? There was a reason for that. And God was trying to get to the person that would affect generations, including ours. God used him to write a lot of the New Testament. You say, well, what cost is that? Somebody had to die? That's a question left up to God. See, left up to God. Without the death of Stephen, there may have never been the Apostle Paul. I don't know what was in God's mind. He had a plan and He wrote it for us, and we look at it and we begin to see that Paul was physically, spiritually, and mentally challenged by God because of that one incident and the rest. Who will we affect in this coming days and weeks and months? It's not about us. Our one act of obedience might call the next, who knows? Or the next Syrian could be in our midst. We could change his heart and thwart the plans of the enemy. We don't know. The fact is, our obedience to Christ does not guarantee the outcome. Nobody was thinking about that when Stephen was being stoned. Nobody was thinking, boy, it's a good thing Saul was here. He's going to get converted. God sees the whole picture. Father, we thank You for Your goodness to us. In this place, right here. We thank You, Father, that You bless our hearts, bless our minds, bless our spirits, Father. You are in control. God, we are not going to try to dictate outcomes. We are merely going to embrace Your commands and obey them. Father, to everyone in this building this morning, Lord, whatever You say, we'll obey. Whatever it is, God, we're not going to slough off the responsibility on somebody else. We're going to walk in obedience to You and to Your great hope that You have for us, Father. As we're obedient, You would move by Your Spirit. Father, I thank You that Your church will prevail and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.